This lesson is from the course, The Theology of Heaven in the Book of Hebrews, taught by Dr. Lane Tipton.
Let's turn our attention now to the final main theme in The Theology of Heaven in the Book of Hebrews. It's doctrine of consummation. And for that, I'd like us to look at Hebrews 12, 26 through 28, into 29. I'll read the text and then comment. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of the things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The author here quotes and expounds from Haggai 2:6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And he draws a parallel between the shaking of Sinai and the shaking of the earth and the heavens. The shaking of Sinai was an act of judgment, and the shaking of heaven and earth are likewise an act of judgment. Contrary to William Lane's strange comment, quote, the shaking of heaven and earth is not intended to describe a coming historical event, namely the future transformation of the world or its ultimate destruction, end quote. There is most certainly in view here a coming historical event of divine judgment that involves a shaking, a cosmic convulsion of the visible heavens and the visible earth. The divine voice that shook Sinai will once again shake the entire visible creation, heaven and earth. We've already laid the foundation for this shaking back in Hebrews 1:10 through 11. Listen, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. In contrast to the person of the Son of God, who has no end of days and does not change, the visible heavens and earth will wear out like a garment. Like a garment, they will be changed. The visible heavens and earth belong to a sub-eschatological order. Just as Adam and Eve were created in a very good but mutable form, so likewise the visible heavens and earth were created in a very good but mutable form. The visible heavens and earth were not created by God as the primordial and permanent dwelling place for either angels or image bearers, as we've seen throughout the book of Hebrews. Yet, as we have seen, the invisible heavens were created as the everlasting dwelling place of God. Psalm 125, 1, as we mentioned earlier, speaking prophetically of the revelation of heavenly Zion, says this, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Heavenly Mount Zion is the permanent dwelling place for the glory of the ascended Christ, the permanent dwelling place of elect angels, and the permanent dwelling place for the church united to Christ. It is the place, as we've seen before, of glory and Sabbath rest. Heavenly Mount Zion, then, while created, does not partake of the transient features of the visible heaven and earth. The Apostle Paul has a similar distinction in view in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. He says this, For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You see, the things that are seen are transient. Paul elsewhere speaks of the things that are seen as the things of the earth, Colossians 3:2. They are the transient things that can be accessed with human sensory perception. The things that are unseen are eternal. Once created, they endure forever. They are sempiternal. Paul speaks of the things that are unseen as above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Paul is speaking, quite basically, in 2 Corinthians 4:18, of the distinction between the invisible heaven on the one side and the visible heavens and earth on the other. Well, that distinction between what is visible and transient, what is invisible and eternal, gives us a nice theological analog to what the author of Hebrews is talking about in 12:27 when he distinguishes between the things that can be shaken on the one hand and the things that cannot be shaken on the other hand. In 12:26 through 28, and especially in verses 27 and 28, the things that can be shaken belong to the transient, visible, sub-eschatological order, while the things that cannot be shaken belong to the enduring and heavenly eschatological realm, where Christ has entered as ascended and seated. As the earthly is shaken, the heavenly emerges as enduring. As the visible is shaken, the invisible emerges as enduring. As the transient is shaken, the everlasting emerges as enduring. In the language of Meredith Klein, as the visible dimension of the lower register is shaken, the invisible glory dimension of the upper register emerges as enduring. But there's a still deeper reason why the heavenly is associated with the enduring, the permanent, the everlasting, and it's a theological reason which we have made at every point in our developed argument so far. Klein puts it this way. Totally dominating the scene in biblical revelation of heaven is the presence of God, the God of glory. No creature can see God who is spirit in his transcendence above and apart from all creation, visible and invisible. But the eternal unseen one does manifest his personal presence within his creation. As beheld by the prophetic seers in their visions of heaven and described in their literary accounts of those experiences, the glory theophany, like the topological and architectural features in such visions, is a likeness of something belonging to the earthly scene. It is portrayed as a Shekinah-like luminous cloud of smoke and fire that fills a royal sanctuary, a resplendent theophonic cloud that occupies the throne in the Holy of Holies between the cherubim guardians. You see, here is Klein's point. The Lord, who does not change and whose years have no end, dwells in the heaven temple. And that heaven temple receives a royal and holy glory that endures forever. The abiding presence of the immutable glory of God in heaven means it is created with eschatological dimensions built into its very existence. In contrast to the sub-eschatological and transient visible heavens and earth, the eschatological realm of heaven, filled with the presence of the glory of the unchanging Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, bears an everlasting character as his dwelling place, as that special, resplendent, and primordial place where the glory of the triune God fills the temple, illumines the throne room. From the absolute beginning, as we've seen, it was heaven and not the present visible heavens and earth that were created for this everlasting display of divine glory. The created realm of heaven, then, has an everlasting and inviolable character as it was designed permanently to display the glory of the immutable triune God. Heaven has an inherent or inbuilt eschatological permanence that the visible heavens and the visible earth lack. While very good, lack. The eternal triune God created a sempiternal dwelling, heaven, the permanent place of his glory dwelling. Listen to what Klein says again, quote, "The identification of God with the heaven temple is stated quite simply in Revelation 21:22. Referring to the New Jerusalem, the cosmic city of the consummation, heaven unveiled, John declares, "I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof." The apostle is not making a pantheistic identification of God with the cosmic temple. Rather, the glory manifestation of God is here called God. What John declares is that the radiant theophany formation constitutes a temple structure. The heaven temple consists of, is made up of the glory of God. A similar coalescence of God's glory and temple is found in Isaiah 4, 5, and 6 in a vision of heavenly Zion, representing the consummated messianic kingdom. The glory epiphany, as usual, the dominant feature of the heavenly scene, is depicted as a canopy covering the temple mount, a pavilion sheltering Zion's holy assemblies. In the future or not yet of the revelation of God's glory from heaven, the epiphany of the divine glory in Christ at the end of the age, the consummated cosmos is the tabernacle of God where he dwells with men. Revelation 21, 2, 3, 22, 3, and 4. Jesus told the disciples he was going to a place to prepare a place for his own in the house of his Father, and would come again to receive them unto himself where he was, they might also be. John 14, 2 and 3. This is Emmanuel's land. This is the realm of the endoxate glory spirit. This is heaven, the everlasting home our spirits long for in the midst of our present mortal existence. End of quote. Now let us move this discussion forward to address how Hebrews 12, 27 and 28 in particular bears on the future disclosure of a new heavens and new earth. And let's think of the shaking of the present visible world, listen, as a prelude to its heavenization. The shaking of the present visible world as a prelude to its heavenization. Klein has developed the doctrine that he calls heavenization, and the substance of his argument is that the righteous on earth, as well as the earthly, is advanced to conform to the heavenly, not vice versa. The heavenly is the eschatological term of the earthly. The earthly is conformed to the glory of the heavenly. Klein argues that in the future, the very good earth and the righteous upon it will be transformatively conformed to the glory realm of heaven. He says, quote, under the prophetic image of a descent of the heavenly city of God to earth, biblical prophecy portrays a coalescence of heaven and earth. The New Jerusalem, the festal gathering place of God, the judge of all, and of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and of the innumerable angels, and of the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. This New Jerusalem, Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, comes down to the earthly mountain, great and high, Revelation 21, 10 through 22, 5. By virtue of this union of the new heaven and new earth, earth is heavenized. The new earth is the focal side of the enthroned triune presence, the center of a cosmic holy of holies. The consummated cosmos is the tabernacle of God where he dwells with men. Revelation 21, 2, 3, 22, 3, and 4. Jesus told his disciples he was going to prepare a place for his own in the house that the Father would give him. Now, I'll stop the quote there. Do you see what Klein is saying? The work of creation initiates a distinction between the primordial heaven and the secondary earth. The work of consummation reconciles and unites the heavenly and the earthly. And it does so in a heavenizing movement. The heavenizing movement, Klein describes, consists in the upper register descending, enveloping, transforming, and conforming the lower register to the glory of the upper register. Of all things visible and earthly to the things invisible and heavenly. As Revelation 21:2 presents it, John sees the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And then the voice says, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God will be with them. Do you see it? The heavenly descends to and transformatively conforms the earth to its glory proportions, to its holy space and its holy time. And when John is given the eyes to see the heavenly glory, we read in verse 11, he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down from heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like the most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. This is what the author of Hebrews calls the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the city of the living God. And commenting on this verse and thinking of the future act of heavenization, Klein says this, those who are glorified are thereby equipped for the perception of and participation in the glory dimensioned realm. Taken up into the glory spirit realm, John found himself atop a great high mountain on which he saw the temple city Jerusalem descending. This was an apostolic reprise of Ezekiel's visionary experience when the hand of Yahweh, the glory spirit, brought him to the very high mountain in the land of Israel on which the temple city was situated. Ezekiel 40, verse 2, 20, verse 40, 43, verse 12. And in another Johannine vision of the holy height, it is explicitly called Mount Zion, Revelation 14, 1. The great high mountain is the climactic vision of the new heaven and earth in Revelation 21, 10, and in verses 1 and following. It is the mount of God's enthronement. That is the eschatological epicenter for the new heavens and new earth. That is the reality to which the earthly is transformatively conformed. That is the reality into which the elect are raised and into which they ascend, adapted to a heavenly environment. Heavenization is the climactic event at the end of the age by which the good and righteous on earth are conformed to the descending and enveloping glory realm of heaven in an act of resurrection, ascension, transformation. Now, Hebrews 12, 27 through 28 provides the necessary condition for the heavenization of the very good earth and the righteous are on it. Here is what I mean. The shaking of all things visible is the immediate prelude to the conforming of those things to heaven. The present transient form of the visible heavens and earth must be shaken as the prelude to the heavenizing movement of transformation and conformity to the glory realm of heaven. Klein himself indicates this in God, Heaven, and Armageddon. He says, quote, "We read that a prelude to the appearance of a new heaven and earth, the present visible heavens and earth, will dissipate like smoke and vanish." Isaiah 51:6. That they will flee from God's presence, that they will pass away, and their place will be found no more. Revelation 20:11, 21:1b, and Mark 13:31. Isaiah 34 and Revelation 6:14 picture cosmic convulsions with mountains and islands uprooted and the heavens removed like the rolling up of a scroll. In the language of Psalm 102:26, quoted in Hebrews 1:11 and 12, the earth and heaven, in contrast to the Lord who continues unchanging forever, will perish, put off, and be replaced like garments. Other passages speak of a shaking and removing of heaven and earth in contrast to the unshakable things that remain. End of quote. You see the point? The shaking of the visible heavens and earth are the prelude to their conforming to heaven in an act of heavenization. The earthly is conformed to the heavenly, and the initial act of being transformatively conformed to heaven is the shaking and the removing of the visible heavens and earth in its present form. Now, regardless of what we have to say about Klein's proposal, the author of Hebrews provides us with an anchor for grasping the crux of the matter. Here it is, put as tersely as I know how to put it. The present visible heavens and earth are not the permanent dwelling place of God. Islands will be uprooted. The heavens will be rolled up like a scroll. The earth will perish, and all will be replaced like garments. They will give way for the revelation of the primordial and permanent dwelling place of God with His people, the invisible heaven. The author of Hebrews' main concern in 12, 27, and 28, hinges on the removal of the sub-eschatological visible heavens and earth in their present form in order for the eschatological realm of heaven to be revealed in power and glory at the end of the age. As John envisions it in Revelation 21:2, for the heavenly Jerusalem to be opened to sight and to descend out of heaven to touch the earth, and then to envelop, transform, and conform the earth to the heavenly things. But whatever else we say about this process, the point in Hebrews is that the heavenly reality is not shaken. It remains the religious center where the immutable glory of God abides permanently for His people as a holy place of worship. Now, Hebrews 12:28 fixes attention on the fact that the church now is receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, proving the point that heavenly Mount Zion, heavenly Sabbath rest realm, the heavenly city of God, the heavenly tabernacle where Christ dwells, cannot be shaken. The visible things can be, the invisible heaven cannot. And the point the author makes that is of supreme relevance to the church is that the church receives this kingdom in worship. Worship focuses the center of the kingdom on the cult, on the offering of self to God for the glory of God in worship. In this way, the thing that remains forever is the worship of God to the glory of God in the heavenly kingdom of God that cannot be shaken but endures forever. True religion centers the glory of God and the worship of God in the heavenly place where Christ has ascended. Now, this brings us back to the themes of heaven as a royal and holy dwelling place set aside for the worship of the glory of God. And it is this kingdom the church is receiving in worship. That realm has now been filled with the glory of the ascended Christ. That realm is being filled with the church by faith in this age, by sight, and then by sight at the end of this age in the resurrection. That realm will be revealed from heaven on the last day as the center of the new heavens and the new earth, the reality to which all on earth is transformed and conformed. And it will be the never-ending place of worship, a realm of heavenized glory for the church in union with Jesus Christ.
Thank you for watching this lesson from Reformed Academy. This is just the beginning. At Reformed Academy, we offer free, in-depth courses that will help you grow in your knowledge of God's Word. Join thousands of learners from around the world who are deepening their faith and engaging with rich, redemptive historical theology, all at no cost to you. Sign up today at reformedforum.org/academy and start exploring the unfolding message of Christ revealed in all the Scriptures.